I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that you have given us life in Christ. Father, that you have redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death through the love manifest towards us in you sending your Son into this world that we might experience your love. Father, we thank you for this, the greatest story ever told of the redemption of love, of justice, of hope in the most difficult of times. Father, we just ask that by the Holy Spirit you would bless the word to us this morning and our hearts would receive what you have for us, dear God, that we would know that we are truly in the presence of the Almighty God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning in Genesis 1:1, and it's a part or partial of a topic that's been on my heart a lot, and that I think we find it to be at the root of many of the problems in the world today. And therefore, we find the solution for many of the problems in the world today in the Word of God, in the message of God to mankind. Matter of fact, the solution to every problem we find in the Word of God. But in Genesis chapter, I think I might just go ahead and skip to chapter 3. Let's chapter 2. And I hadn't really planned on going here, but it's a good, Genesis is always a good place to start. In chapter 2, verse 8, after the creation, this chapter 2 kind of reviews the creation from a slightly different point of view. Starting in chapter 2 and starting with verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is good, that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of all life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. So in the Garden of Eden is a place of perfect environment, perfect habitat for man to grow, for God's work in man to take place, for God's love and compassion toward man. God planted this garden, but in the garden, the tree of life was planted in the midst of the garden. In the very middle of the garden was the tree of life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also there. And then we look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it was given to Adam to tend the garden, to dress it, to keep it. Not sure what that all involved in paradise. There were no weeds. Maybe to prune trees, I don't know. That's usually what to dress and to keep it is to just keep it pruned and in good shape and keep it cleaned up and take care of things. But exactly what that involved in the Garden of Eden, I don't know that we can even know that. But I believe that also included tending to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree that he was not to eat of, it still needed to be tended to. It still needed attention. It needed Adam's awareness. It needed to be an orderly situation where Adam was very aware of the knowledge, the deadly aspects of this tree. And according to Genesis chapter 3, the fruit of it looked good. God had Adam care and nurture this part of the garden, including the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that Adam might be aware that this was something that God said, don't eat of it. Be knowledgeable of it, but you don't want to eat of it because you will die. We should be aware of the knowledge of good and evil and not partakers of the result of that, because it brings and has brought now for millennia misery to the human race. Let me turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, next to the tree of life, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, surely ye shall not die. And he planted that seed that God was not necessarily to be believed. She wasn't supposed to touch it in a sense of admire it there's a thing recently in the news it's like 25% of the population of the United States, or even larger percentage, find a great help in talking to their plants and holding their plants and even hugging their plants. But it wasn't a tree to be admired, but it was something that needed to be tended. It was not to be touched and handled and looked at fondly, but it was yet part of Adam's work to be aware of the word of God. Because did God love Adam and Eve? Of course he did. Did he care? He created Adam in his image and created Eve out of Adam, that he might have a helpmeet. They together were created in the image of God and made in the image of God. They together were to become the parents of the human population that would become the children of God. But God does not want his children to be ignorant. He wants them to be wise. Even so, the Lord does not want the people in the world today to be ignorant of the word of life and the tree of life and the message of eternal life. And he would have us to be free from the consequences of the fruit, eating the fruit. It's this desire to touch the tree, is this desire. as the serpent went on to tell Eve in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, see, once Eve allowed this thought into her mind, that maybe God was not to be believed, that's where she began to partake of the tree of knowledge, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Verse 6 says she saw that the tree was good for food. No, it wasn't. It was death. Guaranteed death. But in her eyes, in her mind, because she had believed the lie, believed the deceit, she saw it and perceived that it was good, that it would be good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was fruit to be desired. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Some knowledge is deadly. Some experiences are deadly. One is not bettered by the fruit of evil, though it's often glorified. And we have a very big problem with that in our country, and I think throughout the world today, but especially in our country today, where evil is glorified and the fruits of evil are admired in certain groups, in certain cultures, where committing crimes against innocent people is the goal. Is the goal. And seen to be good. It's purported to be good. Let's go down here and we'll just fill up this street with our friends, block the street with our cars, and we will go into any and every store we want and take what we want, and it's all free, and then we go home and we're enriched, we're better. Is becoming a very common thing. I think it's New York City is having an awful time with this. Because they do this in mass, and there are, it seems, no consequences. They are proving laws to be lies. They are making a mockery of law enforcement because they're simply overwhelming numbers. And the government is of the cities and beyond. The government is reluctant to follow through in fulfilling and enforcing the laws. So it's free stuff Friday night. Let's park the cars, get a bunch of friends, and we can have anything we want on that street. And if we do get arrested for it, they'll let us back out, like in California. If it's not over $1,000, don't call the police. If the value of it's not over $1,000, don't call the police. Just call your insurance company. We live in a very troubled world where lawlessness and rebellion against God and against humanity, against the work of God, is becoming more and more accepted. And like as Eve was convinced in her heart and mind at this point, there would be no consequences for what she was doing because the serpent said, "Surely ye shall not die." You're not going to die. There's not going to be consequences. God did not tell you the truth. And there is no benefit to serving God. Actually, you suffer a loss and you are lessened and be less of a person if you are restrained or constrained by the word of God and the person of God. be free from him. Be the master of your own soul, the master of your own fate. For there are no consequences for evil. Well, shortly after they partook of the fruit, there was a change that took place in their hearts and in their minds. And truly, they did begin, it changed them. Partaking of this fruit changed them. God did not change them. Disobedience to the word and to the rule of God changed them. And they grew ashamed and sought to cover it up. They sought to hide from God rather than seek him out. This is a great issue and a problem, if you would, in the world today, in our country today. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. It's kind of like Genesis in a certain way. Genesis, first part of Genesis there. It's very short. Plain and to the point. In Psalm 1 we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish." The main point here is, the Lord will bless that person that walks with God. Adam and Eve were blessed until they were deceived. Life is abundant and good. But verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not blessed as are the righteous or the godly. But in their end, the chaff comes out at the harvest time. That's when the chaff is found. So this speaks down the road. The ungodly are not so. In verse 3 closes, he shall not, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It speaks of him bringing forth his fruit in his season. It speaks of a harvest time. When the harvest comes and the grain is winnowed, and the chaff is blown away to be separated from the good grain. The ungodly are like the chaff. The goal is to separate the chaff from the good grain and to get rid of the chaff, get rid of the stalks, get rid of that which is of no value and it has nothing, no value in a time of harvest, and is to be gotten rid of and to be burned. Or just cast away. But it's not stored up. It is not kept because it is of no value. The ungodly, verse 5 says, shall not stand in the judgment. And what this means is they will not stand and be able to stand before God righteously and accepted in the time of judgment. Certainly they will be judged. Certainly they will stand before the Lord and be judged. But they not shall not be. They shall not remain standing, nor shall they be found in the, or sinners be found in the congregation of the righteous. The two are going to be separated. The ungodly shall have no place in the presence of God in time of judgment. The way of the ungodly, verse 6 says, shall perish. We live in a time, we live in a very interesting time, and I think it's been very, very slow in coming in many ways, where consequences for actions are not seen as having any value. The scripture says the way of the ungodly shall perish. The righteous will not stand before God. And God does not judge individuals and say, well, I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you act. I don't like you. It's that they are unrighteous. Unrighteousness is the crime, if you would. Unrighteousness, disobedience is the violation. Rejection of the word of God is the trespass that is judged. Regardless of how nice the person was or how mean-looking they were, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what their social background, if they are not found to be righteous in the sight of God, if they have not been cleansed from their sin that came upon all mankind, if they have not been separated from their sin through the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ as their Savior, there is a judgment that will be executed or carried out upon them. We live in a day and an age, and in a very unusual and troubled time, where there are not consequences of the severity needed to clearly define good and evil. For man to take a stand against good and evil. We live in a time when those that have committed capital crimes are somehow allowed eventually to be paroled. We live in a time when there are excuses made for criminals. Well, there's such, how many times have we heard there's an instance where there's somebody has resisted the law enforcement officers and might even have their own children in the car. They've had weapons of force in their hands, in their vehicle. They have threatened law enforcement. The person gets, law enforcement is forced to protect themselves. The person dies. And what we hear is they're such a nice person. They may have been. And 98% of the time, they may have been, you know, maybe they were, you know, really, you know, pretty nice people. But they committed a crime. And God punishes the crime. The wages of sin is death. And the more that we realize that as individuals, we had a death sentence that was hanging over our heads, that was only separated from us. We were only received a reprieve. We couldn't pay a bail. We couldn't get out on a good behavior. It's a crime that in a sentence that hangs over our heads or hung over our heads, that the only way to separate that fate from us was belief in Christ as our Savior, to believe in his redemptive work, to believe that Jesus, that we are worthy, first of all, worthy of death. See, many in our criminal element today, and many in our people that just haven't been caught yet today, there's this lack of belief or being persuaded that there are consequences for ungodly actions. And if we as a society, now God will enforce his word. God will enforce his law. Remember the commandments of Moses? That we referred to them as the Ten Commandments, but there were more. But if they were not obeyed, that person, there was a consequence. Sometimes that consequence was a death sentence. Sometimes the consequence was they were ostracized from society. The ungodly, verse 6 says, shall perish. There are hardly, very, very few that are caught in crimes today. What do you do when you are caught in a crime? Well, it's easy. We see all sorts of actions taken. You get a good lawyer. You make up this story. You make up that story. I saw a video of a young man trying to get away from police, and he climbed up a power pole and was shimmying along the power line, like a drop to a house, from a pole to a house. He was up under that wire, shimmying along it, trying to get away from law enforcement, to get away from being caught. We live in a time of lawlessness. Not that the laws have ceased to exist, but there's no benefit that people see in there being laws or obeying laws, because there's no consequence. By the same token, there was a 17-year-old in his house with his mother and another brother and a younger brother, when three masked men tried to break into their home, and he went and grabbed a shotgun and killed two of them, the third one they're looking for. And there is a large segment of our society that does not want an individual to have that right or authority to take another life to protect their own. So we live in a very confusing time where there is a death sentence that can be administered by an individual, but the government itself seems very reluctant for there to be any consequence. But we live in a time when the world seems to be getting away with everything. David talks about that. And the Lord, came to mind, but in Psalms, there's a time when it seems like the wicked prosper. The wicked seem to be like the tree that's planted by rivers of water. The wickedness seems to be prospering, and they don't suffer in times of hardship. They aren't suffering any. They're getting away with what they're getting what they need. They're getting away with what they want to do, and it seems like the wicked prosper. And the Lord told David, said, "Don't worry, the day will come when their seemed or supposed prosperity will come to an end, and they shall not stand in with the righteous, among the congregation of the righteous. They shall perish. But there's this mindset that we are living in, that we are experiencing, this culture that we're in now, where it appears, and people are very, very weary of it, but it appears that, and there are people that do not recognize that there is consequence for actions, bad actions. And that doing good things sometimes are just simply taken advantage of by others. If we turn to, well, go ahead and turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, but reading just a short passage from Psalm 53, David says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." I've heard lots of people, had lots of discussions with people. Well, why is it all these things? Why are there wars? Why is mankind getting away with all this stuff? Why doesn't God step in and do something about it? Therefore, God must not be doing anything. Here in Psalm 10, beginning with the first verse, we read, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" And that's the way it seems in the world today. That God has just stepped back in times of trouble. And verse 2 says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Because the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," he says, therefore, there is no consequences. Because the serpent convinced Eve, there are no consequences for not obeying the word of God and the commandments of God. Surely you won't die. The scripture is here and the word of God is here. And the message must be, yes, you will. There is a time of judgment to come upon this world. There is a consequence. And those that will receive the consequences, that will recognize that and realize that they've transgressed against the things of God, and their heart is convicted by the word of God, they will find the grace of God in Christ. God, because he knows that we are but dust, knows that we have no real functioning brain as a sinner, as an unrighteous, he is compassionate. He is compassionate, even as he was with Adam and Eve. He is compassionate towards those who fall, who fail, against all mankind, in that he sent his son into this world to take our place in death. Is there a death sentence? Is there punishment for crimes? Yes. Jesus bore that for the world. Will God hold mankind accountable? Yes. But those who believe in Christ as their Savior enter into the grace of God. The world around us seems to have assimilated this sense of grace into our laws in our courts and say, certainly we can't bring down the weight of the law on this individual because, you know, they were such a nice person, and even though they shot several people and even though they've done all these crimes, you know, certainly we can't bring down the weight of the law on them. We must work with them. We must try to rehabilitate them. You know, our jails are full. We have all these reasons not to carry out the consequences, and they're let go, and they kill again. this lady that was killed out jogging. They just charged the man that did it with doing the exact same thing some time ago. But he either never got caught or he was released. Should that not have consequence? Should that not have... The victims don't receive an early release from being murdered and loss of their life and family? Why are we so kind to those, and merciful, supposedly, to those who rebel against God, yet we do not defend those who are good? Why do we show kindness and mercy to the perpetrators and not greater kindness and mercy to the families of the victims? Or even if it's not a death involved, to the victims of any kind of crime. So verse 2 says, let them be taken in devices they have imagined. So again, so if the fool has said in his heart there is no God, if the unrighteous do not feel there is any consequence for sin, they're talked about here as the wicked in verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Pride. I don't need God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be consequences. And the wicked cover for the wicked. They bless the covetous. And the wicked help the wicked to cover up, because they abhor the law of God. They abhor the enforcement and the consequences of ungodliness. The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek God. God is not in all his thoughts. Ask these people in these crowds that are blocking off streets and breaking into stores and just driving around shooting people and all this stuff that we see going on. You know, stop and interview them. You know, did you think about what God has to say about this? Have you thought about the consequences before God? What do you think they would say? You know, that question never gets asked, but by the Holy Spirit. The question doesn't get asked. God's not in their thoughts. Consequences are not in their thoughts. His ways are always grievous, verse 5 says. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. They cannot comprehend what it is like to trespass against the Almighty God. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them, the Lord. You know, no matter what the enemies offer up, you know, it means nothing. Nothing. It takes nothing away from God. He hath said in his heart, that is the wicked, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Hey, I don't have any problems. If I want something, I just go get it. I just go take it. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm not going to not do what I do, because this is how I survive. This is how I get along, and I'm getting along just fine. His mouth is full of cursings and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. He has no value for life. There's a very disturbing video of some young men who have filled their heads with and I'm sure it's not just them. I mean, it's very, very white. I think it's almost just the popular thing to do. Who have filled their heads with the thought that all white people, they just deserve, just because they're being white, they deserve to be killed. This one young man is boasting he just shot some old man, old white man. He says now he's out driving around looking for some old white grandma so he can shoot her even if their grandkids are in the car. And he is encouraged to do that. People admire him for doing that. People follow him. Those trends keep going as if there are no consequences. There will be consequences before God, but God, we should pray that those people, those young men, those young people that are doing those things would discover the consequences of their actions now while they have an opportunity to come to know God and to repent and see evil for what it is. But they will never see evil if there are not consequences for their actions. And there is, seems to be no one, including our government. To hold people accountable for their evil and for their crimes. There's one state in our union that has adopted laws that even if somebody's put out on patrol and they have those ankle bracelet things so they can keep track of them. The new regulations are if they disappear, if they go outside of where they're supposed to be, the law enforcement agency is not to even begin looking for them for 2 days. Because you know, it might just be an error. It might be a mistake. Maybe they forgot. As the sheriff that was talking said, he said, they could be in Alaska before we're allowed to start looking for them. And it's the law that's stopping the law enforcement. It's the policies that are stopping the law enforcement from looking for them. There's no consequences. We are doing people a disservice by not, there not being consequences for such actions. Just up here in Omaha, in one day, two different schools, two young men brought guns to school. The guns were taken away and they were in school for the rest of the day and the next day. Once this kind of attitude starts to roll, it gets harder and harder and harder. And where do you start to bring it about consequences and bring it to an end? Such is ungodliness. When we make exceptions for ourselves from the Word of God and the rule of God and the authority of God, when we begin making exceptions and, if you would, as I said, you know, our society has kind of assimilated this attitude of ungodly graciousness. By saying, you know, we'll just be kind to you. We'll try and love you into the right way of life, and it is not working. The world is headed down a very, very, very troubled path very quickly. And part of our message and knowledge should be is that ungodliness has fatal consequences. Rebellion against God. That's why the world's going to be so surprised when Jesus actually comes and he actually enforces his word. Well, that's not very nice of God to expect us to believe in him. I, I might have to come back to this next week. Psalm 10 just hits this day and age, hits the nail on the head. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God forgets. Our law enforcement agencies forget. Everybody else forgets. God will forget. God's not require anything from me for my actions. There are no consequences. Part of the word of God and the message of God to the body of Christ is the word of God has consequences, both good and evil, judgmental. God will execute judgment on earth, even as he has the bound duty as a loving father to correct us when we do that which is contrary to his will. If there were no consequences, we would be unruly because we would not be ruled. God is good. His mercy and grace in Christ is abundant. The more that we realize that we were under a death sentence, that we were under the judgment of God, but for the interference of God's grace and goodness in Christ. And Jesus, was there consequences for sin? Jesus died for our sin. If that does not evidence to us that we were dead, that we, as Paul said, we were dead and worthy of death, if that does not help us to understand, you know, the grace of God in Christ, nothing will. It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It's because of God's love for us that he's led us to repentance. It's in his love for us that he leads us to repentance from those things that are wasteful and ungodly in our own lives. It's a very, very, very big topic. And the timeliness and what the Lord's put in my heart, it's been deeply troubling to me recently, as we see our country and our world go the direction it's going. And really, it's just as simple as there being consequences for ungodly actions. Laws that go unenforced. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that as we look into your word, we see the disorder and the chaos that one simple lie, that one simple deception offered up in the Garden of Eden, surely you shall not die, how that lie is destroying life around us today. Father, may our hope be in you. May we rejoice in our salvation in you. May we find peace and hope in the fact that truly Christ has become life for us and has redeemed us from the death sentence of sin. Father, we thank you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
718, verse 1.
Number 718 in the first verse. Day by day. Let's stand. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Amen. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do. Amen.